You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
We're wrapping up today our Christianophobia. It is a mess up here. Our Christianophobia series. And as I said earlier, we're looking at things that Christ followers are afraid of. Again, we're not talking about just fear in general, and we're not talking about people being afraid of you, but some of the things that the followers of Jesus are afraid of, and it's just kind of, a lot of it comes from maybe not fully understanding things, a lot of it probably comes from the internet, a lot of it comes from something that somebody once taught us, and so we're kind of looking at some of these different things. We looked at, from the beginning, we talked about how superstitions and myths really have no place when it comes to following Jesus. You know, having a cross of Jesus doesn't make you any more holy or more protected. A picture of Jesus on your wall, like, none of that. We looked at that the first week. And then we looked at God's will, and that's one of those big questions that followers of Jesus are like, how do I know God's will? And then we also looked at, over those few weeks, we looked at angels and demons, and what if angels don't protect me? Do I need to be worried about a demon kind of attacking me or coming after me? And we talked about what the Bible has to say about those things. And so we also talked about blessing and how in America specifically we tend to misunderstand blessing as I'm rich and I'm happy. And really, biblically, that's not the case. The blessing that we have is Jesus. And then last week we looked at, I can never remember last week. What was last week? Oh, we looked at the government. What if the government takes over? And how we don't need to be afraid of that because God is in control. And so we're wrapping up the series today with this idea of looking at the end times and stuff. So before we get into that, I want to ask you some questions. We'll kick on the house lights here, and you can be a part of this. But we've got some phrases here. Now, these phrases actually are some words that are real words put together, but they mean something else. I don't know if you've ever played the game Mad Gab, but if you get it, basically that means a phrase, a commonly understood phrase in Mad Gab. Have you ever played Mad Gab? Anybody? Nobody? Some of you have? Okay. Well, it means something. So, does anybody know what that says? My feet are cold. Yeah, just yell it out. So that is Muff Peter Gold. My feet are cold. My feet are cold. You get it? You follow it? So if you get it, yell it out. But you have to understand it, not just say like the same thing aloud over. Because that's the funny part of this game you ever play. People are like, my feet are gold. My feet are gold. My feet are gold. And you're like, you don't know what you're saying, do you? Anyway, so that's the first one. We got a couple more here. Next one is this. Shout it out when you think you know what it is. Bite your tongue. Bite your tongue. Bite your dung. You follow me? Yeah, okay. All right, we're getting a little harder now. Okay, next one. You can sound it out loud, too. It's all good. Little did I know. So obviously those words put together don't mean anything, but they sound like something else. Okay, another one. Here we go, a little harder. There were no survivors. There weren't host her five hearse. There were no survivors. All right, and then the last one here. What you hear, not what you say. I don't know. It's supposed to be say. Is that what that word means? I don't know. That's not really an English word, so that's cheating. But watch. You hear, not what you say. What you hear, not what you say. So all of these phrases, obviously, except for maybe TSE, is that, I don't think that's in any way remotely English. Maybe it is. But all those others were English real words. You put them together and it doesn't make any sense. But then when you sound it out, it sounds like something completely different. And so sometimes what is read is totally misunderstood as something else. Because if you just read those as independent words, they don't make any sense. But if someone else says it, you can hear it and say, oh, that's what it's saying. And so I want to talk about this idea of misunderstanding what is read. And I guess you could say this is kind of the truth with the whole series. But we're looking at this, today's topic is Armageddophobia. And we're looking at the end times, Armageddon, the end of all, the eschatology is the fancy church word for it. But here's what I want you to kind of get. I think very similarly to those phrases, where those words mean nothing, and then we think it means something else different from what is written on the page. I think that's kind of what it comes down to for followers of Jesus when it comes to the end times. Like, I think we read this, and we'll talk about it. There's a lot of stuff we don't know, and I'm just being straight with you from the beginning. But when we read these things, there's some things about it that we kind of misunderstand and take it in a totally different direction from what it is really supposed to be. And I have here, you know, when it comes to end times, God sent us a message that was meant to be encouraging, but Christ followers have turned it into something else. And, of course, it becomes a fear. And that the point that I want you to get today is don't be afraid, be encouraged. Don't be afraid, be encouraged. And I said this earlier, if you guys weren't here before the countdown started, but if you go to mc3church.org, and you can do this right now, and go to the Christianophobia, what I'm going to be talking about, there is an outline there called Armageddophobia Timeline. There's a timeline there that you can download right now if you can connect. There's a lot of people connecting. But I have it as we talk through this in a little bit. So we'll kind of do an end times timeline. But I want you to understand that there's nothing that we need to be afraid of as followers of Jesus when it comes to the end. I mean, some of the fears that I hear, like, well, what if I get the mark of the beast? What if I vote for the Antichrist? You know, what if I miss out on the rapture? We have all these things, and frankly, like, they're just all thrown in together. I mean, one of the songs that we played in our intro was Ghostbusters, and I remember the scene in Ghostbusters when they're like, yeah, all the ghosts being released, that's clearly Armageddon. They start quoting scripture. Like, you obviously don't even know, like, what? Like, and that's what most things are. I mean, when we talk about Hollywood and all that and how it messes things up. But we don't need to be afraid of these things because God didn't say, I'm laying all this out so that as followers of Jesus, you need to panic and freak out because, you know, if you have a social security number, it's too late anyway. You're done. You're going to the lake of fire forever. Too bad. Welcome to America. Like, but honestly, people are afraid. My dog has a microchip. It's put in there, the SPCA put it in so that we can track him forever. If he gets lost, they can scan a little radio thing in it. And guess what? My dog is a beast, but is not the beast. So we don't need to worry about it. He got a microchip. Like, there's all these things that if we come back to the Bible, we don't need to be afraid of these things. What we should really be is encouraged. Because God is setting something up and saying, hey, this is my plan. Don't be afraid of this. Be excited. And then we just finished singing a bunch of songs about that. Like, it's well. Through the storm, I'm held because God has got it. So that's what I want you to understand. We're going to look at a passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And you can go ahead and turn your U versions there if you want. 1 Thessalonians 5. And we're going to be reading 1 through a bunch of them. So let me just read this real quick and we'll kind of come back to it in 1 Thessalonians 5. Now let me say this too before I forget. Paul is writing 1 Thessalonians to the church in Thessalonica, one of the churches that he planted, that he started. And he had just finished talking, actually, about that song we just sang. He was not about that song. That song was written about what he wrote. But he was talking about how the trumpet was going to sound, and then Christ would descend, and those that were with him will be caught up, and the dead in Christ will rise, and we'll meet him in the air. And he's talking about this thing, and we'll come back to it a little bit later, but he's talking about the rapture. And he's explaining what's going on in this particular passage. That's the end of chapter 4. In chapter 5, he says, now, concerning how and when all this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write to you. For you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. When people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin, and there will be no escape. But you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. For you are all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to darkness and night. So be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. But let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. For God chose, and this is the verse that your kids are learning upstairs in Ignition, for God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive, when he returns, we can live with him forever. So we're going to come back and look at this and break it down a little bit. But I want you to like understand that Paul was just finished talking about kind of the end times and what's going to happen. And he says, look, we don't need to be afraid. So here is what I want to look at now. And here's one more little phrase. Anybody know what that one is? I made this one up, so kind of like bad, lame. Missing the point. Yes, sometimes we miss the point. And here's the thing that I want us to look at. The first thing we can understand when it comes to this passage is that Jesus will return suddenly. Jesus is going to come back suddenly, like a thief in the night. And this is what Paul says there in verses 1 to 3. He says, concerning how and when all this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't need to write to you. He says, I don't need to tell you about this, okay? Because you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly. It's going to come unexpectedly. And this word, the day of the Lord, is from two Greek words. It's hemera, kyrios. The day of the Lord, it's a special moment. It's referring to like that day. It means a special occasion, an occasion of the Lord, the occasion of when he will return. So it's not just like a day, like, you know, we say in the year of our Lord or something like that. This is referring to the day, a big deal. He says the day of the Lord will come quite unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. And I mean, if you grew up, if you were alive in the 80s and you were eating Pop Rocks and Life cereal with Mikey and all that cool stuff that the Vargas Prime hooked us up with last week, you might have remembered, especially if you were in church in the 80s and late 70s, A Thief in the Night. It was this movie that talked about how Jesus is coming back and all of everybody's going to hell. And it was like totally meant to panic everybody. And that's okay, because if you were panicked, it's probably because you were listening to rock music anyway and you were already going to hell. I mean, just all that stuff in the 80s was like, here's all these Christian things. But we talked about that a few weeks ago. But anyway, The Thief in the Night, it was overplayed out and it just became this big thing. But I want you to understand the word here, the word thief, right? It's a word that you probably are familiar with. The Greek word is kleptes, kleptes. And we get the word kleptomaniac, someone that likes to steal. And this word, and here's the kind of a cool thing about it, it means a thief or a robber who comes in secret. We're not talking about a mugger on the street that's kind of like, well, I'm taking your money, give me your money. You know, nothing like that, not beating you up, taking you down. This is someone that's sneaking in, kind of a cat burglar feel. Sneaks in and takes something out. And that's what this word means. It's a very different word from just someone that mugs you on the street or whatever. And so Jesus, the Lord's return, will come unexpectedly. It's going to be like a thief in the night. You're not going to know when it's coming. And that'll play into some things we talk about later. He says, when people are saying everything's peaceful and secure, when the world's going, it's all fine, nothing to worry about. He says, then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin. And I don't know how many times you've been pregnant. I've been pregnant, none. But in my experience, aside from the fact that it's a relatively easy process, that it is a sudden change. I remember. I mean, like Kendra knew. Oh yeah, it's time. And you know, it's not, and that's kind of that sudden. Like we weren't planning on it. I mean, we were obviously planning. We had 9 months, but you know what I'm saying. But at that moment, it was like, whoa, here it is. And that's what he's saying. That Jesus is going to return. It's going to be like that. It's going to be a sudden thing. And that will be how Jesus will return. And so he's just kind of clarifying that. Look, everybody, he's talking to followers of Jesus, the people in the church. You know that he's going to come unexpectedly. He's going to come suddenly. You don't need to worry about that. You guys already are aware of that. And then he goes on and says that, but we don't need to worry. Because what's going on here in 1 Thessalonians is that the people, and he wrote, Paul wrote two letters to the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, the issue was that they did not understand what it meant about Jesus returning and the day of the Lord and all that. And they were just freaking out and going crazy. Basically, like a lot of people tend to be, you know, today in modern church where we're like, oh, no. Is this person the Antichrist? Is it this person I voted for? And that person I didn't vote for? I mean, we have all these fears. And Paul's kind of talking very similar. He's saying, look. No. Jesus is going to come back suddenly. You get that. But look, you don't need to worry. You don't need to be afraid. He goes on in verse 4 and says, but you aren't in the dark about these things. dear brothers and sisters. And he does this whole play on darkness, because dark, you know, we know the expression, you're in the dark, you don't know what's going on. But darkness is also like a metaphor in this passage for sin, for people that are stuck in sin and darkness. They have not been opened, their eyes haven't been opened by Christ. And talking about it. So he says, you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters. And you won't be surprised when the day like the Lord, when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. He says, he's coming suddenly. But when he shows up, when Jesus comes, you don't need to be surprised because you're not in the dark. You know what's going on. You don't need to worry. For you are all children of the light and of the day. So we don't belong to darkness and night. He goes on and says, so we don't need to be surprised. I just totally lost my spot. Oh, yeah. You won't be surprised when the Lord comes like a thief in the night. Sorry. Earlier up there, the surprise, I mean, it means something like that. Surprise, surprise. You know, it's an instant, like, you don't need to be surprised. You don't need to be, you're not going to be like, oh, no, I didn't see that coming. He says, you guys know. And he goes on and says, so be on your guard. And we actually looked at this verse a couple weeks ago when it talked about, or not this verse, but this word, when Paul said to, or maybe Peter actually, said to be self-controlled and alert. To be aware, to be alert, the fact that your enemy, the devil, is prowling like a roaring lion. And the word means to be on your guard, to be alert. It has this idea of a night watchman that doesn't go to sleep. You know, if you're on guard, you stay up, you stay alert, you stay awake. If you fall asleep, you're in trouble. And so that's what he's saying here. So be on your guard. Don't be asleep. Stay alert and be clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. He says, you know, for those people stuck in darkness, they don't know what's going on. They're missing out. They don't get it. But you aren't in the dark. You don't need to worry about these things. You don't need to freak out. You don't need to be surprised if Jesus comes back suddenly, because you know it's going to happen. And so Paul can say that. You guys don't need to worry about it. Don't need to be stressing about it. When it happens, you'll be like, oh, yeah, I knew that was coming. I mean, cool. Go with it. But then he goes on and says, we don't need to worry because he's taking us to safety. And this is the issue. Like, I don't understand. I mean, and I guess this whole end times thing, and we're going to fly through that timeline here in just a moment. But, like, there's a lot of interest in it. It's unique. It's different. It's unknown. It's confusing. I'll definitely give you that. You know, there's a lot of things about it that make it some of this unique thing. And I think we spend so much time, like, kind of obsessing over it that all of a sudden we start freaking out and worrying about it and miss the fact that the end times, that heaven, that the new heavens and new earth, all these things we'll talk about in a moment, these are good things. So we don't need to be worried about it because he is taking us to safety. And that's what Paul finishes up with. He says, but let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love. We're protected. We've got faith. We know that God's doing it. Love, wearing as our helmet the confidence of salvation. And that's a church word, right? Get saved. If you want, you know, if you trusted Jesus for your eternal salvation. It's a word we throw out a lot, but it means to be saved, to be rescued. And you want, you know, if you're in a sinking ship, you want someone to save you. You want to get saved. You want someone to come through as your salvation. And so that's what Paul's saying. He says, you know, we don't need to worry because Jesus is coming back to take us to safety, to be our salvation, to rescue us. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not pour out his anger on us. Like, he says, don't forget, folks, don't forget, Church of Thessalonica, that Jesus is coming back. He's coming back to save you. This is a good thing. He's coming to rescue you, not to pour out his anger on us, because Christ died for us so that whether we are dead, he's referring to those people that are already dead, and of course, in 2015, Paul is dead. He is not alive anymore, or alive when he returns, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. We can live with him forever. So he says, you don't need to be afraid. You don't need to worry. We don't have to miss the point here. The point was that Jesus is going to return suddenly. We don't need to worry about it because he's taking us to safety. And that kind of comes back to this point of the morning, is that don't be afraid, be encouraged. We don't need to worry about these things. This is in here for us to be encouraged. For us to be excited, for us to say, yeah, you know what? Things are hard right now. I mean, I can't even smash an egg on my head without getting a cut. Neither can Kirk. Someday, we can smash all the eggs we want without getting hurt. Because that's all we're looking for. Like, yay! That's our goal in life. But, you know, the point being that, you know, someday things are going to be great. There isn't going to be pain. There isn't going to be sorrow. There isn't going to be sadness. There isn't going to be hurt. There isn't going to be disease, death. Like, these are good things. And I think sometimes, and I think this is the issue with the church in Thessalonica, they were so confused that they were freaking out and worried. Like, I hope Jesus doesn't come back. And Paul's like, what? You want Jesus to come back. That's a good thing. And so that's what he's saying, that we don't need to be afraid. We need to be encouraged. Now, if you had a chance to download the timeline that I'm going to go to in just a moment here, you can follow along. I want to share a few things here. First of all, everything that I'm about to share, some of it is clear, cut and dry. This is what the Bible says, and this is what's going to happen. Some of it isn't quite so clear. There are some things that are like, it could be this or it could be that. And as I am sharing it, I'm sharing what I think based on my study, based on some of the training, education, and look at what I've got, you know, how I've learned over the years, the people that have influenced my life. And I want you to understand that I'm sharing my perspective on these things. Now, that doesn't mean that Scripture is just, you know, well, whatever it means to you. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying there are some things that are confusing. And so if you're looking for this is how it's going to be, I'm kind of sharing this is how I think it's going to be. There are a lot of people that love Jesus with their entire hearts that totally disagree with me. And they're going to heaven, and I'm going to heaven. And they love Jesus, and I love Jesus. And somebody's probably right, and somebody's probably wrong. And frankly, we're probably all wrong about a lot of it and somewhat right about some of it. So I want you to understand that as I share this, I don't want, and we're going to talk about a little application in a bit, but I don't want you to walk out saying, this is absolute truth, and if you don't believe what my pastor believes, then you're an idiot. And I would say, no, you're the idiot, because you need to go back to the Bible and decide what you believe and say, what does the Word of God say? I've said this the very first week, you know, don't take my word for it. I don't matter. What matters is the truth of the Word of God. And I'm just saying, I am not an expert on this, and we'll talk a little bit later. I think there's a lot of followers of Jesus that are followers of Jesus that love Him with their whole heart, going to heaven, all that good stuff, that I think obsess over this too much. That's just my opinion. But I think there's a lot of things that we don't get, and we have to be willing to say, yeah, I don't know about that. So there's going to be some things here that I'm going to say some things and be wrong about them. Not on purpose, but I'll probably be wrong about some things because I missed it. I got it wrong. There's other things that I'm not going to say, not because I necessarily got it wrong, but because God doesn't say. There's a lot more questions that I'm going to raise today than answers. I guarantee that. And I'll be waiting for the messages and the texts. But I want you to understand that. Before we even get into this, like, this is just my understanding of it. And there'll be things that are right, there'll be things that are wrong. And I'm okay with that. And we have to be comfortable with that. So, does that make sense? This is available at mc3church.org. Again, if you go to Christianophobia, so you don't have to try to track this down, because I am going to fly. We're going to cover eternity past through 6,000 years of history to eternity future. And eternity is a long time. It seems to last for a while. So we're going to cover all that right now. And I'm going to do it in... I got a clock here. That's what I'm looking at. Maybe 15 minutes. Ready? Okay, no. All right, let's start. So the first thing that we know about the end times, and by the way, I am not going to have scripture passages that are going to come up. I'm going to trust you to download and read them on your own because I don't have time to read them. Take my word for it now, but don't walk out of here saying that's His word. Take God's word on it. Get that? Are we clear on that too? So the first thing we know is that in the beginning was God. God lasted forever. He has been around before time began, and He will last after time is done being time. God created time. How does that work? I have no idea. I'm not God. Ask Him someday. So we know that that is the case in Genesis 1, verse 1. And so we have in the beginning is God. And now we're going to kind of flow with the timeline. So before time officially happened, was God. And so the first thing that we see in Scripture is in Genesis 1 to 2, we have what is called creation. God created the heavens and the earth. 6 days, rested on the seventh. He did it all. He spoke and it was. That was God's thing. It was really cool. It was awesome, miraculous. And next month when we talk about Superstar and God's glory, we're going to look at how amazing you are and how amazing God's creation is and how he just said it. And all these little details started to happen. It's cool, cool stuff. So God created. And we know that during this creation time, he created male and female, a guy that we sometimes call Adam. Some people say that's his real name. Some people just say that's a term because the word means man. That there was Adam and there was Eve. And they were in this garden called the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden was a perfect place. There was no sin. There was nothing that was evil. That was wrong. I shouldn't say that. There was no sin in humanity, but there was the serpent. And the serpent was there, and he tempted Eve and Adam, by the way, who was standing there with her, and they chose to disobey God, and they ate of the fruit. It probably wasn't an apple, but it might have been an apple, but since we know it as an apple, we will keep an apple on there. So they ate of the fruit, and this we know as the fall, not autumn, but the fall of humanity. Adam and Eve sinned, and because of their sin, sin entered, and everyone that is a descendant of them, which is you and the person next to you, are now sinners by birth, because we are born into it. It is part of our genetic makeup, and we are sinners by choice. We choose to do what is wrong because of it. It's complicated stuff there, but the fact is that we are sinners because of that moment. And so this perfection, this relationship that God had with Adam and Eve, without sin, they had a perfect relationship. God said, I can't have that anymore. And I got to be careful that I don't tell everything about the story here, because we'll be here for hours. But eventually the sin entered the world, and so God had to kick them out of the Garden of Eden, because God's holiness could not be in the presence of sin, or sin in the presence of God's holiness is more appropriate. So there was the fall. And after the fall of humanity, we then continue on with Israel. And Israel is basically, ready for a summary? Genesis 12 starts with a guy named Abraham. And we know the story about Adam and Eve. There was Noah, and there was the tower they tried to create. But then in Genesis 12, God picks Abraham and says, Abraham, you are my chosen one. Why did Abraham get chosen? Because God chose him. What was special about Abraham? Nothing. God picked him. So God said, Abraham, I am going to make you into a great nation. And so we have in the Old Testament, all the way through the Gospels, through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are four parallel accounts of the same story, that is God, and kind of basically the story of what God is doing with Israel. And it all started with a guy named Abraham, and then his descendants, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and that's where we get the name for Israel. But God said to Abraham, he pulled him aside, essentially, and chose him and said, Abraham, I want to make some promises to you. And this is important. This ties into what's going to come down the road. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago. But God promised Abraham three main things. This is in Genesis chapter 12, when God chooses him. He says, Abraham, I want you to know something. I'm promising you a land. You are going to have a land, and this land will be a wonderful land. They call it a land flowing with milk and honey, which was a sign of goodness, overflowing milk and honeyness. I don't know. It was good. It was a good thing. And he says, I'm going to give you this land. And he said, you're going to go to this land someday. And it's called the land that I promised, called the promised land. You hear about that phrase later as you get into Exodus. The people were looking forward to the promised land. It was also called the land of Canaan. And so God said, I promise you, you are going to have a land. And then I promised descendants. Right now, Abraham, you can't even have kids. You don't even have a kid. You're really old, and so is your wife. And I'm promising that someday you're going to have great descendants, a great number of descendants. And these descendants aren't just going to be great in terms of the sheer volume of them, but they're also going to be great because there's going to be some of them that are just spectacular. And so then in 2 Samuel 7 there, you've got God going to David, who was a descendant of Abraham, the King David, and said, hey, David, because of your great-great-great-great-great-grandfather Abraham, I promise that there's going to be someone that will sit on your throne forever and ever, and he shall reign forever and ever. He says, I am going to do that. I will promise that someone will be on your throne, David. That descendant will continue, that there will be a descendant there. And then he said the third thing he promised him was blessing. And this is what we talked about a couple of weeks ago, that he wasn't saying you're going to be rich. He wasn't saying you're going to be happy. He says, all the nations on earth are going to be blessed through you, through your line, through your lineage. Your family tree is going to be, the whole world is going to be blessed because of that. So you have these three promises that God makes to Abraham, that becomes, he becomes the father of the nation. That's why you'll hear that. And by the way, next week, we're going to be talking a lot about Israel and Passover and how all these things tie. Honestly, and Justin did a great job. It's going to be one of those deals, if you come for Fifth Sunday, you're going to be so glad when you're done, and you're probably going to regret that you didn't ask other people to come. Because it's kind of hard, like, oh, let's talk about the Seder. Hey, you know, Haggadah. Like, that's the word for the booklet. Like, people don't use those phrases. We're not really in a Jewish culture very much. But it's a really cool moment, and I think you'll really have a good time with it. But anyway, we're going to be talking about Israel and Passover and all these different things with these promises that God made to Abraham. So, time passes about 2,000 years, more or less. And then we have this about 800, 2,000 minus. So, 1,600 years passed, and we've got 400 years, what they call years of silence, where there was nothing in the Bible. The Old Testament is ended, nothing happens. Then you get to the New Testament. And we're still looking at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John here. And this guy, Jesus, shows up on the scene. And at the very beginning of Matthew, in the many Jacob generations in Jesus' genealogy, if you look at that series back in on mc3church.org, you get this pedigree. And all of a sudden, you see that this guy, Jesus, is a descendant of Abraham and a descendant of David. And so this dude, Jesus, shows up on the scene. And then, immediately, and this is the thing you'll see, his disciples expect, oh, he's coming to become to sit on the throne of David. And we don't have time to talk about why the throne was kind of abolished at this point. There were people that were sitting on the throne, but they weren't in the official line of kings. And they're like, oh yeah, you know, we're going to come. Jesus is going to defeat everybody. We're going to win the battle. And he's like, no, that's not why I'm here. I'm here to kind of set some things up. And that's why you even have Peter at the end cutting off the high priest's ear, because he's ready for battle. And Jesus says, no, that's not the time. This isn't the time for that yet. I'm just here to set things up. And so Jesus says, I'm here to set the stage, because, you know, some 2,000, well, more than that, years earlier, Adam and Eve sinned, and sin messed up everybody. And so I want to make it right. And so we have Jesus going to the cross to die for our sins. And that's in Matthew chapter 27. This is in the gospel, same story. Mark 15, Luke 23rd. John 19, and that's what we're coming up on here in a week. We celebrate Good Friday, when Jesus died on the cross. And if you know your story here, you know that 3 days later, on the third day, he rose again. He resurrected. So there was the crucifixion, and then the resurrection. And so Jesus showed that, you know, not only did I take all the sins in the world, and he said, it is finished, because all the sins of the world were on him. He took our sin and gave us his righteousness if we believe in him. And he resurrected to show that he is beaten. He is done. He has completed it and beaten death, and now he is alive. So he's alive on the earth, and that's what we've got in those passages in Mark. And then a few days later, a couple weeks later actually, we see that Jesus then ascends into heaven. The ascension. Jesus leaves the earth physically before the eyes of the disciples. He says, right before he leaves, he says, I want you to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You are going to make more disciples, followers of me, just the way I've made you followers of me. So make more followers. And here we are 2,000 years later as part of that commission that God gave us. And so the ascension, Jesus goes up after saying that, goes up right before their eyes and says, before he goes, he says, look, another comforter will come. There'll be someone that will come, and he will be God, and he will fill your hearts and soften you and do things that I, you know, to continue the story, if you will. And so then shortly after Jesus ascends to heaven, we have a few weeks later at the Feast of Pentecost, all the people come together and they're here to worship, because that's part of the festival. And suddenly in this room, the Holy Spirit comes. He shows up on the scene, and all of a sudden these people could speak these different languages, and they're like, hey, wait, you're speaking Spanish, and I'm from Spain. How did you know my language? You're like, oh, that's cool. You know, and you speak Arabic, and I'm from Arabia. And my name is Lawrence. And how do you speak my language? And so all of a sudden people could speak, understand languages they were from, the countries they were from. And so the Holy Spirit came, and that began what we are a part of today, and that is the church. So now the things have changed. You've got Peter, who is a Jewish man, who has been spending his life as a follower, first as a fisherman, then a follower of Jesus, and now he is spreading the word, and he's spreading the word to all the Jewish people, because he's a Jewish guy, and he's like, well, this is just for Jews, right? And suddenly he has this vision at night where a sheet comes down, and the short version is that God says to Peter, no, this is for everybody. This is for everybody, the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, and the Jewish people, because this is a new thing. This is the church. And so Matthew 16:18, we looked at that last week, where Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And so we've got the church. And so today, we are in the story. There is us. Do you see us right there? That's where you are. Right there. Okay, there. You're right there. I know, our church looks a little bit different than that. Yeah, that's kind of the irony of MC3. Like, oh, it's a garage. Oh. So anyway, we're there. Now, the story continues. And as we move on, now I want you to notice that there's a gap there. We don't know when the church time, when the church age, if you will call it that, I don't want to get into too many terms because they have baggage, but we don't know when that's going to end. But at some point, and it could be in 5 minutes, you guys have seen those videos online, like, it could come in a blink and the guy disappears and everybody's like, oh! Or if you've watched the Left Behind movie with that phenomenal actor Nicolas Cage, oh! Anyway, you don't know when it's going to come. We don't know when it's going to come. It could be 5 minutes, could be 5 hours, could be 5,000 years. I don't know. I'm not God. Take it up with him. So, but we do know. Now, this is where we're getting this stuff that I would say isn't necessarily speculation, but this is my kind of view on this. Other people believe differently about this, and that's cool. That's cool with that. Everything up until this point is for real. Like, you can't deny it. If you do deny it, we've got other issues. But then there's going to be a moment, and we know that in Scripture, that moment that will come next after the church age will be what we just read about in 1 Thessalonians, and that is the rapture. And that says that Jesus, who, remember, he ascended to heaven, and by the way, yellow is Jesus, blue is church. Or light blue is church. Yellow is God, I guess you'd say. Jesus has ascended to heaven, and it says that at a moment there will be a trumpet sound. Is that going to sound like a real trumpet? I don't know. Are they going to play a cool song? Maybe. I don't know. But there's going to be a sound, and Jesus will descend, not to earth, but descend to the heavens. And those who are dead in Christ, so if you are dead in, you know, whatever, say this is 5,000 years from now, you're probably going to be dead. Chances are. So if you're dead and you're a follower of Jesus, the dead in Christ will rise and will meet him in the air. And then it says that those people that are alive will be changed, will be translated, will be raptured. And there's something, I don't know how all that works, but we're going to be changed to a form where we can go to heaven and we're going to have heavenly bodies. And so all of that moment will happen in what's called the rapture. And then Jesus will return to heaven and we will go with him as followers of Jesus. If we are dead or alive, those will be gone. So, obviously, right now, if you know anything about the end times eschatology story, I'm saying that right now we'll be rescued from what's going to come anyway, so we don't have to be afraid. But anyway, what I also need you to understand is that this moment, and this is important for you to understand, especially if you grew up in church, because we misunderstand, how am I doing on time? We misunderstand this idea of judgment. I want you to understand, if you're here this morning and you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, if you're a follower of his, you are not being judged because of your sin ever, because Jesus already was. He took your sin in his body so that we can die to self and live for righteousness. I mean, Jesus took it. He was the one that took your sin. He was judged on the cross because of your sin. But we have here what is called the Bema Seat of Judgment. And you need to understand, oh, there's egg on my shirt. Better than egg on my face, which will probably be at the end of the day today. I can guarantee that. But we have the Bema Seat of Judgment. And what we need to understand is you hear about the judgment seat of Christ. And there are two judgment seats. And you need to understand, this is important. The Bema Seat is a Greek term. Many of us are not Greek. My wife can make a really good gyro, but she's not Greek. But the Greek term here for Bema, for judgment, relates to the Olympics, actually. And there was this seat. It was a raised seat that at the end of the Olympic Games, they would bring forth the competitors. And the judge on the Bema seat, and again, it wasn't a negative judgment, that judge on the Bema seat would give out laurel wreaths or crowns of laurels to those that had done well in the Games. And so it would be something where that seat of judgment was based on how well you did, you would receive a crown. You would receive a laurel. So understand that there is going to be something happening for us as followers of Jesus where we are going to receive crowns of laurels, crowns of some sort of honor from Jesus sitting on the seat of judgment, the Bema seat, based on what we have done for him. Not based on what we have done wrong. Understand that. I remember growing up in youth group, they're like, yeah, and there's going to be a big film of your life. And you and Jesus will be sitting and watching it. And every time you looked at that girl the wrong way, Jesus will give you a look. And he'll say, that wasn't appropriate, son. No, there's nothing like that. This is a reward. Now, you need to understand, too, something else. Ready? I'm going to get kind of complicated here. When you are sinning, you are not glorifying God. Okay? You can't do both. when you are glorifying God, those are the moments that we are going to receive rewards. And I don't know what those are going to look like. Maybe that's going to be that time that you just plugged along at your day job and it was hard, but man, God used you in other people's lives. Here's a crown. Maybe it was that time where you helped someone and you didn't want to. Here's a crown. Maybe it was that time where everybody around you was just talking trash about someone and you didn't. Here's the crown. I don't know what all that's going to look like, but it's not going to be based on what you've done wrong. But when you're doing something wrong, when you're sinning, you're not getting a crown from Jesus for that. You got that? So here's the thing, too, about it. It's the way I like to explain it is like graduation, right? If you've gone to a graduation ceremony, dude, If you're wearing a cap and gown, you're excited. I'm finished. I'm doing this thing. This is great. I have finished the course. Course is. But then in the graduation ceremony, sometimes there's awards given for valedictorian, best grade point average. Salutatorian, second best grade point average. You know, best athlete of the year, best, you know, and all of a sudden there's these awards given out, but the rest of the people aren't like, oh, that's dumb, I'm not going to be here anymore, I give up my graduation. No, we're all celebrating, but some people get special rewards. And that's what the Bema Seat of Judgment is. It's a judgment of awards, of crowns, and that's why the Bible talks about crowns. And the ironic thing is later the scripture talks about how we're all going to cast our crowns before Jesus anyway, because anything good we've done isn't because of what we've done, it's because of what God has done through us, so it's really not our crown to take anyway. But anyway, so that's what's happening there. So this is all kind of taking place in heaven. And where is heaven? I am not going to answer that question. So, now we've got what is called the, and there's passages there to talk about that. Then we've got next, which I don't even know what I have next in order here. What do I have next? Okay, tribulation. Then it says that after the rapture, that will begin what is called the 7-year period of tribulation. And Revelation talks about that. This period of tribulation is a time of agony, of pain. And it says that it's going to be split into two parts, if you look in the Bible. The first part is going to be 3.5 years of peace. And this is where you get terms like the mark of the beast. You get the Antichrist. He's going to rise up and he's going to make a treaty with all the nations. And the people that want to follow the Antichrist on purpose because they choose to turn their back on God and follow him will get a mark. They say it's 666. What does that look like? I don't know. Is it going to be a microchip? I don't know. Is it going to be a big number with a marker on your forehead? I don't know. I mean, my view is I'm not going to be there anyway. But I want you to get, even if I'm wrong about this, the mark of the beast was someone willfully saying, I don't want anything to do with God, and so I want to take this mark. It was a willful choice. So don't have to freak out. What? I have to get a tetanus shot. What if they inject? No, you're okay. It's okay. All right? So there's the period of tribulation. This is the time after that 3.5 years. The Antichrist, who is some ruler and leader, and can I just be straight with you? This is not meant to be a political thing, but I've heard people like, what if Obama's the Antichrist? Because I don't like Obama, so he's probably the Antichrist. If you read in the Bible, you're going to like the Antichrist. Like he seems compelling. So if you don't like a leader and think that he's the Antichrist, then he's probably not the Antichrist. Just for what it's worth. And so maybe it was Bush. Oh, Bush is the Antichrist. Well, if you really like Bush, you probably have a better chance of Bush being the Antichrist than you did of Obama being the Antichrist, because it says the Antichrist is a compelling leader. Everybody likes him. So I'm just throwing that out there. Not meant to be a political thing, but just like understand what we're talking about here. So after this 3.5 years of peace, there'll be 3.5 years of war, and things will get worse, and things will get bad, and people will be killed, and everything will go. And then the very next moment we have, the very next occasion we have, is what is called the second coming of Jesus. This is where Jesus comes to the earth, and he's yellow, and he's bringing the church with him, the followers of him. Come to the earth, and this is where we have the battle of Armageddon. Jesus comes riding on the horse, and he is done. Everything is done. He solves it. He fixes it. He wins. It is ugly. It isn't by the way, the Battle of Armageddon is because it takes place on a field, a plain called Megiddo. And this battle, Armageddon, on the field of Megiddo. So there's going to be something happening there. It's right near the area of Israel. So that's, by the way, that's what Armageddon is. It doesn't mean there's a big asteroid coming to the earth. So Jesus returns. He wins. He defeats the evil, and he takes Satan and binds him. He basically puts Satan in prison. Why did he do that there? I don't know. He's God. I'm not. Okay, so he puts Satan in prison. And then begins what is this 1,000-year period called the millennium. And millennium means 1,000 years. And it's a time of peace and prosperity. And at this point, I don't want to go any further. So, yeah, you hold. Back. Okay, she didn't see that. Okay, so there's a time of peace. It's a time of plenty. Things are good. There's a lion there, because if you're talking about the end times, you have to have a lion somewhere in your chart. If you're a really good follower of Jesus. No, the Bible talks about the lion lying down with the lamb. You know, that things will be good. Sin will have been dealt with. And so Jesus will be on the throne. Now we can go, these promises that God made to Abraham now are finally fulfilled. Because if you read through the Old Testament, they never fully occupied the land that God promised them. And now this land that God promised them is where Jesus will establish his kingdom. Jesus is coming to the earth to rule as a king on the earth physically. How does that work when Jesus is here? I don't know. How did it work 2,000 years ago? I guess probably similar, without the sin. So Jesus is coming to rule on the earth. Nation of Israel will get their land because they're going to rule with Jesus because they're God's chosen people. God is fulfilling the promises he made. And then you've got the land, then you've got the descendants. And of course, Jesus, being a descendant of David, is now sitting on the throne and he will reign forever. He is on the throne. He is in charge physically because the illustration, the example given in the Old Testament was a physical throne. So he is on the throne. And then, of course, the blessing. We know that Jesus died, and we all right now, if you're a follower of Jesus, you know that he died and he took your sin. But right now, you are not perfect. And so this is where Jesus is finally, everything is right. He has made everything right and is restoring. And now the entire world will be blessed because of Jesus, who is a descendant of Abraham. So this is kind of where, this is the hinge point for me, in my view, is looking at how the Old Testament God made promises and how these are fulfilled in the New Testament. So we have this era called millennium. Some people don't believe in this, and that's okay. That's just my thoughts. So then, after this 1,000-year period that is going to take place, then we have the second judgment. And this is the great white throne judgment. And doesn't that throne look great? You got to love clip art. Woo! A little Richard coming out of me there. The Great White Throne Judgment. And this is where you talk about the Lamb's Book of Life. If you grew up in church, you've heard about them. Those names that were found in the Lamb's Book of Life were sent on to everlasting happiness. And those names were not in the Lamb's Book of Life were sent to the lake of fire. And so what you've got here is the moment where God is saying, okay, are you a follower of mine? Have you chosen to follow Jesus and believe in his death on the cross? If so, then you are sent to everlasting peace and prosperity in what is called the new heavens and the new earth. And if you are not, if you have not chosen to follow me in your lifetime, then you are sent to a lake of fire where there is eternal pain, sorrow, wailing, fire, death, awfulness. And so that is the second judgment. Now, followers of Jesus, we're not judged. See, this isn't an issue of what did you do wrong? Jesus took that. You get that? So this second judgment, this is for everyone. The first judgment was just for followers of Jesus. The second judgment is for everybody. And if we're a follower of Jesus, then your name is found in the book of life. Then you are going to heaven, to the new heavens, new earth. What's that going to look like? I don't know. It's going to be new. So then those that are not followers of Jesus will be sent to the lake of fire. And the arrow goes on because it continues for eternity. So there. That was a little bit longer than I said, but I'm still okay. It's okay because my wife is teaching your kids the exact same chart. I gave her my outline. So good luck with those questions when you get home. But I want you to get this. So that's kind of the quick thing. Again, it's available at mc3church.org. You can look at it. Look up the passages. Just kind of, that's how I take it. Again, I'm not perfect. And nobody else is perfect that's on this planet. So, you know, just for what it's worth. So the point is, don't be afraid. Be encouraged. We don't need to be worried about these things. Because this is a rescue plan. This is a good thing. This isn't something we need to be afraid of. When it comes to the end times or Armageddon or all the battle, and like even if I'm wrong and we're in the middle of the most horrific battle ever, at some point, God's going to make it right. So you're either going to die, and Paul says absent from the body, present with the Lord. So you're going to be with Jesus. Or you're going to make it through and Jesus will return. I mean, whatever. It's not something we need to be afraid of. Because this is a good thing. This is God's rescue plan. Don't be afraid. Be encouraged. So, let me share four warnings quickly. This is the thing I want us to really get. You can take what I learned and that helps you. Like, oh, I never put those pieces together. Cool. If you're like, I don't get that. I don't believe that. That's cool too. But here's what I think is really important as we consider the idea of end times. As we consider the message that we have been given. Because our message is to make disciples, not make more people believe our end times view. And I think that's important. So, the first thing we need to be afraid of, be aware, a warning just for us, for all of us, is to make sure that end times isn't the end all. We don't want to take end times as the end all be all. The most important thing in your relationship with Jesus is your relationship with Jesus. And that will always be the most important thing. And if somebody totally disagrees with your view of the end times or my view of the end times, and they love Jesus and are following him, then they win and you win. So make sure that we don't get caught up into this like, oh, the end times. I mean, we study it. And I know it's interesting and it's unique, but there's so much more to this Bible, but to the Word of God, than just this concept. And again, eternity is a big time, a long time. I'm not saying we should not study it, but make sure that doesn't become the end, that is the most important thing. That is the best thing that we can do. And 2 Thessalonians, here's an interesting thing. In 1 Thessalonians, the church in Thessalonica misunderstood, and they're freaking out. And Paul's like, no, Jesus is coming. It's all right. You don't have to worry. Well, then in 2 Thessalonians, what was going on is they listened to Paul's first letter and like, oh, Jesus is coming back. Cool. Oh, I'm just going to sit here and wait. And they weren't doing anything. And they were just sitting on their butts. And Paul's like, no, you guys have missed it again. So he wrote this letter. And he says in chapter 3, verse 6, he says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive. Because he's talking through this entire book about these people that were just so focused on Jesus returning that they weren't doing anything. And he says, keep away from them who are idle and disruptive, and do not live. And those people who does not live according to the teaching you received from us. And again, the whole book, that's what the whole theme of that book is about. These people just kind of sit and saying, oh, Jesus is coming. I don't need to do anything because I know the end. I'm going to figure it all out. And Paul says, no. That shouldn't be the end. The second thing we need to be aware of is beware of the when rather than the what. And what I'm talking about here is that this is when we talk about signs of the times and date setting and like, oh, we know when Jesus is coming, or I saw this is happening over there, and that means Jesus is coming back now, and we kind of miss it. It's not about when it's going to happen and determining I've got the date. And we just read in 1 Thessalonians, it's the thief in the night. Nobody plans on the thief, okay? He says, be careful of being too focused on when, because the what is what matters, that Jesus is going to return and make things right. That's the most important part. The when doesn't matter. So it was interesting, if you read through the Bible, if you read the letters that Paul wrote, he was fairly well convinced that Jesus was going to return in his lifetime. And that was 2,000 years ago. So I just want to tell you, be careful. Don't say, oh, well, these six things are happening, so we know Jesus is returning. I know the date. It's October. I mean, there was this big thing back in the 90s, the guy who had set the date, and he's like, oh, no, I was wrong about that. It's really this date. No, I was wrong about that. You're always going to be wrong. And it's almost like an irony. I don't know if this is biblical, but I feel like, you know, if you pick the date, doesn't that automatically mean it's not going to happen that day? So I don't know. It's just my weird thinking. But be careful that it's not the when, that we're focusing on the what. When it comes to eschatology, end times, all this stuff, the most important thing here is Jesus, not knowing all the details of when it's going to happen. Again, we don't know. And then in 1 Timothy, Paul was writing to Timothy because there were people around him. He said, command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer, to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. He's saying, look, don't get caught up in all these nuances and stand in front and teach the Word of God and then say, I might be wrong and it's not worth fighting over because there's a bigger mission here. The mission here is to make disciples of Jesus. And so we need to avoid it. That's what Paul was telling Timothy. Be careful of these people that are all like, ooh, I know all the nuances and I know the genealogies and this, and like all this pointless stuff that's based on fact, I'm sure, but there's a lot of stuff we don't know. And he's saying the most important thing here isn't all the nuances of what you speculate, but the fact that we have a message to take to the world. So be careful that you don't get caught up in the when rather than the what. The third thing is keep in mind that fiction is not truth. And I said this back when we were talking about angels and the demons. You know, there's a lot of great writers out there, followers of Jesus, that wrote great books that are really entertaining based on what they think. Make fiction books based on what they think might happen. So we need to be careful that Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins don't become the Apostle Paul and Jesus, because they're different. The Left Behind series is a fictional story based on what they think they know. And it's important to understand that fiction is great. Read fiction, enjoy it, but understand that it's fiction and it is not truth. The Word of God is truth. So don't get caught up in that idea of well, I read it in book number 3 of the Left Behind series, so I know it's going to happen. No. you read it in book number 3 of the Left Behind series, then great, I hope you were entertained. If you read it in the third chapter of John, okay, that's different. So understand that. Fiction is not truth. And then the last thing is be careful that we're not overthinking over God. And what I'm getting at is that, as I've said from the beginning, I'm not God. There's a whole lot of this that I don't get. And you're not God. And there's a whole lot of this that you're not going to get. And there are some genius Bible scholars. I went to school with some of the guys that literally wrote the book on this stuff. Like, literally. And they're not God. And there's a lot of things that they don't know. And they've admitted that. Like, it's important that we don't say, oh, I've got it all figured out. And understand that think that we know more about God. There's tons of things that we don't understand. There's tons of questions. There's a lot of things that God didn't include. Why didn't you include that, God? He's God. I don't know. But we need to understand that He is God and we aren't. So if we think we've got it all figured out and have God figured out, you're in a dangerous spot with anything, even along these lines. And this is what Isaiah said. He said, God is talking to Isaiah and says, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, said the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything that you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. The point is, God is way beyond us, and we need to understand that. We can't overthink it. So, just some things to be aware of as we go through this, because we don't need to be afraid. We need to be encouraged. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. I thank you there's so much in here, and there's a lot of things that we don't understand, and I love the fact that actually makes you seem more. It makes you even greater, more like God, because there's things that we don't get and you totally do. And you've got it all figured out. And I just pray as we consider this whole series and this particular topic today, that it would come back to what does your word say and what do we know? And trust you for the rest. That we don't need to be afraid, but that we can trust that you've got everything in your control. And we can come back to what your word has to say about it. And so as we consider and think through all these different issues about the end, help us not to walk out of here afraid, but to be encouraged that you are coming back to make it right. We love that, Jesus. So thank you for everything you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.